Okay, so we're looking first of all at 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We're going to go now to Isaiah chapter 53 verses 4 to 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of Lord.
Now let's pray, and I'll pause at the end so we can just quieten ourselves now before we hear from God. Holy Spirit, take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them deep into our hearts, minds, and souls so we can live as your people, following the way of Jesus. Today we are kicking off a three-week series to end the year, to pause, reflect, and to reset as God's people back to God, to what he wants for us, so we can be loving him, loving others, and making disciples. Now I've called this three-week series Unhurried, How to Live with God in a Restless World. Because as a church, we reckon the Christian faith offers us rhythms for life that come with God's wisdom and grace, presence and hope. We're going to start by looking at the cross and how it all begins by being shaped by what Jesus has done. The next week, we're going to look at how to form daily habits to live fruitful lives as God's people. What does that look like? And finally, the last week of December, we'll look at the secret source, I think, to how to live well, and that's sleep. What does God say about sleep? But we begin at the cross, the source of our shared life as individuals and as God's people. And so as we work through this, I just put to you the simple question that we heard in 1 Corinthians 15, and do have your Bible open on your app or the outline. Simple question, is the cross first importance in your life? Is the cross of Jesus first importance in your life? As a follow-up, I wonder, what part of your week needs to be shaped by the cross of Jesus? Is it first importance? If we're going to talk about the cross, we probably need to define what the cross is, right? Like, what is it? What do we mean? What do I mean when I say the cross? Is it a nice extra we add to our life once in a while? Like an expansion pack, maybe. I just add some cross today and everything's okay, but I don't need it tomorrow. Is the cross just something from God's marketing team? Like a logo that shows trust and value. You know, like Apple have a logo, R.M. Williams, Vegemite. You know what it means when you see that? It's trust, value, quality. Is the cross just like a flag representing a country, its values, its way of life? Ah, this is where I am because of the cross. This year when we were in Fiji for a few days and the kids kept pointing out churches, we went along everywhere and never been there. How do you know there's a church? Like at the big cross at the front of Padre. How do we know where? Well, there's a cross, right? Is the cross just like a waypoint telling you that's a church and that's a church and that's not a church because it's McDonald's, you know? Is that what the cross is? You know, in Jesus' day, no one would have ever thought the cross was about finding a gathering of God's people. There was no positive brand awareness. And the closest that came to representing a country was the power of Rome, because it said, don't mess with us, else you'll end up on one. And so this is a very curious thing, that Paul, who writes this letter in about AD 51 or so to a church in a place called Corinth, he knew the Roman view of the cross, and yet he makes Jesus on the cross the central part of his visit and message to them. Back in the start of the letter, we didn't read it, but it just says this, listen, he reflects on when he was there, 1 Corinthians 2:2. I resolved to know nothing among you while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not Jesus the good man, not Jesus the nice moral man, not Jesus anything, but Jesus the man of the cross. So how can the cross go from excruciating, which was a word invented to describe the pain of the crucifix, how can it go from that to everlasting hope that's endured for centuries, and we witness Caitlin's commitment to Jesus and his cross today in her baptism? What happened? Well, we read it. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, the author, zeroes in on why it's good news and why the Corinthian church and us need to continue in knowing the cross and not thinking that our life is shaped or we mature or we grow or any other word apart from the cross. That is, it's not optional. He says, what I received from you, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So, you got your Bible open. Let me break this down into four parts just this morning. Firstly, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you. What Paul is passing on to them is the good news that Jesus changes lives. And this is news that we call the gospel. And in fact, you gospeled this year, I'm sure, or a few years ago, because we gospel the winner of the AFL or an election result. It's telling everyone who won. A huge life-changing news event happens, and when you tell that, it's called gospel. And Jesus and his followers picked up that word and spoke about his death and his resurrection as gospel. News that alters and changes destinies and lives. You know, that means the gospel is to be received and believed and passed on. We don't make the news of what God has done in Jesus. We share it, we forward it on. Secondly, according to scriptures, what Paul announces comes from the wisdom of God, anticipated in the first half of the biblical story, that a Messiah, which just means a savior leader, would come and offer deliverance and hope and rescue and a restored relationship to God and between humans. Which means Jesus fits neatly into the whole sweep of the Bible, with all the various themes and ideas finding their goal perfectly in him, because he's a central part of what God is doing both in the first half and today and always in the future. So this gospel isn't new, but it's the next step of what God's doing in the world. Thirdly, Christ died for our sins. This is dense, so we'll take the four and we'll break this up a bit more. Firstly, Christ. It's not the last name of Jesus. It's a title. It's a statement of his qualifications. Some of you graduated uni or recently or whenever, and you may have, if you write your name down, you could put Master of Education or Bachelor of Health Science or, you know, those little funny letters, and the more you see, the more you think, oh, they must be very clever. PhD and, you know, Doctor of this. Well, Christ is kind of like those bits at the end of Jesus' name. It's someone qualified, someone anointed, someone approved by God to do God's work of liberation and rescue. But what shocked everyone about God's Christ plan was what Paul says next, died. Christ and died are two words that don't belong together. Imagine I give you a new piece of furniture from IKEA, the one you wanted, and you lay it out on the floor. Get all the bits and you check the instructions like no one does, but you check that everything's there, and what you see is there's this strange piece. It's really weird. And you don't know where it goes, you don't know what to do with it, and it's just there and it looks wrong and it looks ugly and it looks like it belongs to another thing. So you Google it and the support website says, yes, this is a piece you need, don't throw it away or neglect it, keep it there, you need this piece. And you end up thinking, well, I can't see how it fits. And so eventually you just throw it away with the packaging. And then when you try to build this thing and you put it up, it kind of looks wonky and falls down and you can't work out why. And then you realize, oh, that one piece which seemed so odd at first is the one thing that holds the rest of my perfectly crafted Swedish piece of furniture up. But that's how important that Christ died is. Initially, it does not look right. If the Christ has come to win and liberate and rescue, you can't do it if you're not living. You must be alive to do that. Except Christ died is more like the second step in your two-phase authentication life. It's that code you need to access and experience all God has to offer now and in the life to come. Christ died. But why? Why did he have to die? For our sins. Clearly, it is not Jesus' sin he died for. This is a death for us and because of us. You see, this gospel announcement declares and assumes something horribly wrong in us as humans, with us, around us, that needs Christ to die. But it also assumes God is kind and caring enough to do something to fix and redeem and repair those problems. You know Google, I'm sure you do, but they have a tagline as a company. Most companies do. Does anyone know what the tagline for Google is? It's don't be evil. Google's tagline, don't be evil. Because, ironically, the one place you search for most things, they know the internet has the capacity for the most wretched, vile stuff that humans can think of. So they want to make sure that you don't be evil. And it's a good motto. But it can only tell you the goal. They cannot offer a solution. Jesus died is the solution. Christ died for our evil. Our evil died with him. This evil is what the Bible describes as sin, and it's something found in every person at every point. It is not something on the internet very bad people do. It is deeply embedded into humans. And no one escapes its reach. It is like microplastics. No matter where you look and how deep you look, you will find a microplastic somewhere and you will find sin right there. And how do we get here? Well, sin spread into humanity through one human called Adam. He is a representative and we all follow after him. And so we need a new representative to follow, and that is the Christ person. In every few months, you hear of a famous piece of artwork being vandalized, soup thrown at it or something like that, could be anything. Something got stolen at the Louvre, didn't it? Anyway, you know what I mean. But the thing is now damaged, right? The artist did not intend for it to have soup thrown at it or to get a toe chipped off. It's the original intent is now damaged, and so it needs to be restored back. And so sin is like the soup on the Picasso of life. Sin makes us unclean, and no matter how much good we do or evil we don't do, sin is the inability. And yes, you are not as bad as you could be, but no action of yours is as good as it should be either. Which means sin is both ignoring God's laws, intent, and nature, as well as being really good and moral without living for his glory. Because no part of us is untouched by sin. Our very best, our very worst, and just the average space you live in. Nothing about us appears commendable in God's eyes. We have a total inability. We miss the mark, damage relationships, and we don't live as God intended. It's like water and oil. They can't mix. God cannot coexist in harmony with sin by watering down his nature or mixing it, because God is described as living in unapproachable, glorious, beautiful, holy light, a burning fire of goodness. And unless something happens, you can't just waltz or walk or fall into God's space. All this to say is there is no scale of goodness that God looks at. You know, in your life, typically, if you want anything, anything at all, you just have to be good, right? Like if you want a promotion at work, turn up, do your job, you get it promoted generally. You want a good body, well, eat good food, do good gym stuff, and you will get a good body. You want to save for a house or a holiday, be good at not spending your money on other things. But the way God sees us isn't about being good, because good people make nice sinners. It's about our position. We're too much like Adam. And the gospel claim is that Jesus transfers us from being outside of God's agenda and space to under his loving rule and care. And it happens through how and what? The cross of Jesus. In the death of Jesus, we have the substitute and the sacrifice you and me need, because Jesus can be our sin and die for our sin. And this is why Paul says, point four, of first importance. Maybe you've not remembered a password to something before, and it's frustrated you beyond belief because you couldn't get in, like your phone or your bank or the ATO, and you forget the password and you're locked out, right? The gospel is the ultimate master password. It's the key truth. First importance, it unlocks life with God. You must know Jesus Christ died for your sins. So, let's look now at Isaiah for a moment. Paul knew this. This is according to the scriptures. Just to show you, how is Jesus our substitute and sacrifice? How is his death helpful? So Isaiah 53. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Thank you to Colin Buchanan. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You just notice how this person in Isaiah is described. It's the language of substitute. He took, he was crushed for, pierced for our, by his wounds. The substitute is someone stepping into life as we know it. Like you remember at school, another teacher comes in the class for the day, assuming the role of the other person. And the claim is that Jesus steps into our life and substituted himself for the consequence of our sin. But don't think that this Christian message is some kind of divine child sacrifice. The violent death of an innocent human being to appease an angry God, right? That was something the Old Testament rejected. The God's people stood out from their culture because they did not do that. They hated it. It was disgusting. What's different about Jesus is that he is God. He is the second member of the Trinity, because God didn't send someone else. He sent himself. It would be unfair if Jesus was not connected to God, but he is fully God. And so God is doing only what he can do. Not a poor innocent victim suffering the wrath of an angry God. It's sin is personally offensive to God, and only he can deal with it. And this is why God gives this whole system in the Old Testament of sacrifices and substitute, navigating. How do you live in a world that makes you unclean just by existing? How do you live a holy, righteous life when you're not that? But the wonder and genius of what God did was it didn't have to be you. A substitute could step in your place. And God in his mercy accepts that. He sets it up with animals, and then as Isaiah reveals and as the Old Testament moves forward, we get the impression that someone's coming called Christ who will do what an animal or we couldn't. Because Isaiah says, he took, he bore. But because Jesus is God and man, you see, we have the benefit of peace and healing between God and us. Because we substitute God, and on the cross, God substitutes himself for us. And the end result of this is what Christians then say, you're saved. Saved from the penalty, the power, God's anger at sin. Jesus Christ becomes like us, so we can become like him. This is why Christmas is so wonderful, right? Remember that great announcement in Matthew 1:21? It's on your outline. In light of what I've said, in light of what we've seen, the angel announces, she will give birth to a son, this is the Christ. You will name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Christ, God's anointed king, Jesus means God saves. The king saves us from sin and life to God. So you see, we're saved not just from, but also to. Imagine you break down on the side of the road today. Terrible. I'm sorry if that happens. I'm useless. I can't help you. But imagine if I could, and I managed to tinker with your car and got you going again. I don't know what I would do, but I managed to get you on your way, and you travel down the same path you were going because now you're fixed and off you go, right? You would say, Luke, save me from being broken down. The trouble is, you just keep going. You get saved and you go the same pathway, but not with Jesus. When Jesus saves us, we're not saved to travel the same path of life we once did. We're saved from the wrath of God into a relationship with God. We have a new way of being human because we have a new way of relating to God. And this is why the cross is the hinge. The whole life as Jesus followers rests and is centered on Him. To quote someone called Timothy Keller, who summarizes this, he says, "The gospel is not the ABC of the Christian life. It's the A to Z of the Christian life." He says, "It is inaccurate to think the gospel is what saves a non-Christian, and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. The cross is always first importance. It's what I need to remind myself of, to see life through, to grow and mature in understanding it more and more, because the death of Jesus changes everything. Our transformation as Christians, our new way of life, is by believing in the gospel deeply and joyfully and encouraging each other in this as life goes on. There is not one single area of life where the cross of Jesus does not speak into, give grace for, and address us with a new vision and way of seeing." If you read the New Testament, you get this impression that Paul was never too far away from the cross or the resurrection. And every challenge, he kept bringing it back to one of those things. Jesus died, Jesus is living. Jesus died, Jesus is living. So out there today, let me ask you this. Are you feeling guilt or shame? Then come to the cross and receive the forgiveness Jesus has already paid for. Are you lacking joy and zeal? Come to the cross and ask Him to restore you to the joy of your salvation. Are you fearful about the future? Come to the cross and let God give you concrete plans and hopes in the Savior who rose and will make all things new. Are you feeling scattered or restless? Come to the cross and step into His peace again. Are you confident in your own goodness? Come to the cross and see the God who did for you what you could never do based on how you live. Are you just apathetic about Jesus today? Well, come to the cross and find true motivation in life in the God who gave His life for you. No part of life is off limits to the cross. And Caitlin's baptism shows us the difference the cross can make. She's all in for Jesus, devoting her life to her Lord and Savior all of her days. Is the cross first important to you? Can I ask that before Christmas, before work finishes, before you rest and go on holidays and everything like that, before you do that, would you start with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? The cross is not a logo. It's not a waypoint. It's the center. It's what makes us as a church and individuals people who will love God, love others, and make disciples. We begin at the cross for perspective to live with God in a restless world, and we're never going to move from there. Let me end with this quote from someone called John Newton. In 1807, he abolished the slave trade. Ish. Took a while, but he did it. And he was dying. And a friend of his went to see him on his deathbed. And he said to this friend, "My memory's nearly gone. But I remember two things. I'm a great sinner. And that Christ is a great Savior." What will you choose to remember? Is the cross of Jesus the center of your life? You know, here at Trinity, we don't just want to hear God's word, right? We want to be doers of God's word. We want to speak God's word to each other. We want to live it out. And so, I want to give you 60 seconds now to write down your one thing. Would you take out your phone or your notepad? Get your notes open and write down what was the one thing from today's talk that struck you or challenged you or moved you or unsettled you or you disagreed with or you need to think over more. I'll do it too. What is your one thing from today that you need to go and think on, reflect, or do? Here's 60 seconds to do that now.